closer and closer. Have you guys noticed that? I think I'm walking too far down, and that's a statement. Pretty soon they're just going to give me a selfie stick to walk around with. They won't have this anymore. But so if I'm walking around a little different, it's because I'm limiting my space here. Sunday evenings, we have, when I've had the opportunity to speak in the evening, we've been going through and talking about all of the different attributes that love is and love is not, as recorded by Paul for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'll invite you to open up your Bibles there. And I'll please ask you to take out your Bibles tonight. We really aren't going to have PowerPoint because the next slide is the last slide, and that's all you're going to see this evening. And all it is going to be is our visual of our main text for this evening. Everything else I want us to look at together. And we have looked through a lot of different things together as we have discussed what love is and what love is not. And this evening, we come to a topic, not that any of these things we've discussed have not been relevant or have not been timely, but I think particularly when we look at the topic this evening, it's going to have a voice that perhaps might ring louder for us simply because of the culture in which we live. And I hope this evening as we look at this subject might have a voice that rings within our own hearts to bring some clarity to perhaps ways that I have not loved the way that I ought to and ways that I ought to love better. And so what Paul is going to discuss now and what we're going to look at this evening is, again, most of these are in couplet form where they are connected in some way. And we've looked at that with patience and kindness, envy and boasting, not arrogant or rude. Now we come to tonight's topic, which is that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Does anyone else have a different translation than rejoices, does not rejoice at wrongdoing? Does anyone say, does not rejoice in evil? Iniquity. Does not rejoice in iniquity. And I believe, no, that's not what it's up on the slide. Unrighteousness. All right. The main point Paul is getting at is that love, as the quality and attribute demonstrated and exampled by God and expected of us in Christ Jesus, does not ever in any form or in any way find joy out of things that are evil, wrong, or unrighteous. Now, why we made the comments we did to begin with is when you look at our culture and our society, there are all sorts of idols still today. Idols are not simply figurines that people set up and bow down to. Idols, the definition of something that is an idol is simply something that is worthlessness. And something that has been somewhat erected as a sort of idol in our culture is, have you ever heard people say this? Oh, I just want you to be happy. Or you should just do whatever makes you happy. And you hear that all the time with very serious issues, especially relationships. You'll see people get divorced, and you'll see people end up in relationships that are not authorized by God, and their whole justification for why they believe God would let them enter into such a relationship is, well, don't you think that God wants me to be happy? And you hear it all the time. And this idea of just doing whatever makes you happy has really been erected as a form of idolatry within our culture. And people seek to do just that. And what we end up doing then is people, and we ourselves, can end up rejoicing and finding joy in things that are actually unrighteous, that we should not be involved in the first place. You learn a lot about someone's character by looking at the kind of things that bring them joy. But there's nothing new under the sun. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And of course, in the context of Romans chapter 1, Paul is giving this long argument and dissertation of the glory of God and His rule and domain being rejected by man, and that they have exchanged and worshiped the creation rather than the Creator, and that that naturally leads to other forms of debauchery and other forms of immorality. And after discussing those in very vivid detail and length, Paul is going to summarize everything he has said, so to speak, in verse 28 down through verse 32. And Paul writes, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." The things they were involved in, here Paul says, comes from a debased form of thinking, is what leads to these actions. And the things they were involved in were unrighteous, evil, iniquity, these types of things. But I want you to notice the attitude to which they had towards this iniquity. It was not done in darkness with shame, but rather it was something that they rejoiced in. Continue in the text in verse 29. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them," but look at the last part, "but they give hearty approval to all of those who practice them." See, there is a difference between someone who knows something is wrong and they continue to do it, but they try to hide it because they are ashamed of it. It's still wrong, but it demonstrates that their conscience is still at work there. They understand what they're doing is incorrect. Here, what Paul describes is an attitude of a people that rejoiced in wrongdoing, that rejoiced in evil, that though they knew what God said, not only did they do the exact opposite, but they gave hearty approval of all of those who did such things. Go back to the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet speaks out in chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know this passage well, where he says, "Woe to those who call what is good evil, and call that which is evil good." And is that not the culture in which we live in today? There's nothing new under the sun. Where things that, for and perhaps to the mind of a Christian, and even early in our nation's years, were thought of to be unthinkable, now these types of things are not only considered good, but anyone who partakes in them is given hearty approval of it. Just because you call something good doesn't necessarily make it good. And just because you call something love doesn't actually make it love. We've talked about this example before, but when you look at the media's agenda behind the same-sex marriage movement, and the idea of trying to spurn people into accepting this idea that families can consist of any two genders. It doesn't have to be what we would consider a nuclear family of a male and a female, how God had organized it from the beginning. You look at everything that the media is trying to push and everything they're trying to do, and their whole mantra behind it is that this is all in the name of love. In fact, after the Supreme Court ruling, you'll remember what was the title for the newspaper the next day? Two words: love wins. And what our culture tries to do is redefine what the scriptures have already defined for us. To try to hijack a word like love and say, this is love. But brethren, let's understand the scriptures very clear. Love has nothing to do with taking joy in something that the scriptures clearly teach is unrighteousness or is evil. And so no matter what individuals might feel in regards to that subject, that's just one illustration. It could be a lot of things. It could be the man who leaves his wife because he has found his soulmate, he thinks. And I'm entitled to love. Well, what you're feeling is certainly a lot of emotions, but your actions certainly cannot be summarized by the word love. Because love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It cannot. They are complete opposites from one another. But what I want to do now is I want us to now be introspective. Because it is really easy to get up here and talk about our culture as though we are removed from it and try to pretend as though we've got things figured out in regards to this, and it's our culture that has a problem with rejoicing in wrongdoing. But I want to talk about us personally for a few moments, and I want to bring up just three areas that I believe Christians, in my own experience, things that I've struggled with and things that I know perhaps you have struggled with, where we actually find ourselves doing the exact same thing, where we find ourselves rejoicing and finding joy in things we should not find joy in. First example is our entertainment. When you look at our culture and the place in which we live, we are products of our culture. And when you start to look at your life and the life of different Christians, how often have you been in a conversation with someone and all of a sudden just been very taken back by something they said or something they went to watch in a movie or a game they've been playing or any of these types of things? And I want us to understand in this same context of Romans chapter 1 that we just read, Paul then shifts his attention to the Jews, not the Gentiles. There's a bad chapter break here, in my opinion. Because whenever you see the word therefore, you have to go back to see what it's there for. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because you, of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed. Brethren, we need to be very careful, and I want to use this example first when we talk about entertainment. Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 5. And when I say these things, I want you to understand I am preaching to myself when I say this. Because as I look back at my life and I look at perhaps the things that I've watched that I just loved, I thought it was a fantastic movie. But then you go back and you look at what the movie's full of. The movie's full of violence. Or perhaps the movie is full of language that should not be present, or coarse jesting, or these types of things. And we leave and think, oh, that was hilarious, or that was funny, or that was such an intense movie. We'll use different words to try to justify watching people be murdered on the television. And I want you to look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. He says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For at one point you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That statement when Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, you know who I found is the king of deceiving me with empty words? It's myself. And we tell ourselves, well, this isn't really that bad. You know, this isn't really that inappropriate or things like that. And we fuel ourselves with this entertainment-driven culture, and we throw ourselves right into it, and we find ourselves guilty of the very same things that we stand back and condemn. Brother, we need to be very careful about the things that we're putting into our minds and into our thoughts, because that which comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And the only place and the only way it got there is because I allowed it in. Brother, we need to be very careful about that. Another instance in which I look back on my life, and perhaps I find myself guilty of finding joy in wrongdoing, is when we as Christians develop a sort of vengeful attitude. And I've used my driving as an example, so here we go. You guys love it when we do this. Have you ever felt like this, where someone is just driving really poorly and they've been rude and they've cut you off and you're frustrated, and you get about 10 miles down the road and sure enough, the miracle has happened. They're pulled over on the side of the road and the cop is there. Can I tell you something we used to do as a baseball team? And this is terrible. This is absolutely terrible. When I was on the baseball team at Sprague, we would see this, and all of us would jump to one side of the bus and applaud and go, yay, like this, once the guy got pulled over. And that might seem very innocent and seem like no big deal. But I want to draw attention to a couple of things. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 24 for just a moment. Last week, the invitation was given after our first class in the book of Ezekiel, as you're turning over to Proverbs 24. And it was brought up, the Lord's rhetorical statement in Ezekiel 18, where the Lord asks, do I take any joy in the death of the unrighteous? Do I want this? And the rhetorical statement from God is that God takes no pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. God does not receive any joy, even though vengeance is His and He will repay, it belongs to Him. God takes no joy in having to punish the wicked. And yet, how many times in my life have I secretly felt a little better or felt, you know, a little joy out of seeing someone who I'm frustrated with, or someone that is I've been in rivalry with, or someone who's hurt me, see them kind of humbled, or they got what's coming to them? See, brethren, when we start feeling that way, we are doing exactly what Paul says love does not. We are rejoicing in unrighteousness. And in Proverbs chapter 24, I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let me repeat that. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Very clear. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, and likewise, love does not rejoice when others are brought down. That's not love. In fact, in regards to our enemies, Jesus said quite the opposite. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And under that law, I would rejoice when my enemy's brought down. Jesus turned the whole thing upside down. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I have been so guilty in my life where I have rejoiced in wrongdoing because I was getting some kind of satisfaction. I was rejoicing that someone had finally what was coming to them rather than doing what I should have done, and that is praying for them. The third thing that I think Christians struggle with, and I know that especially young people struggle with in the faith, and I know I always say young people because I've never been old, so I can't relate to that. I can't tell you what I'll do then. But that is gossip. And I want you to think about that for a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul is writing to the church there, and he talks about his displeasure and that there were those who were not busy at work, but rather, instead, they were being busybodies. They were inserting their nose where it didn't belong. Verse 11, he says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Bottom line, a very polite way of Paul saying, mind your own business. And yet, how many times in my life have I taken joy in talking about someone else? Or in getting the latest dirt about someone else? And maybe we don't even recognize we're doing it. Maybe I don't have malicious intent. I feel like I'm doing the right thing and talking to someone else about it. But in all reality, I had no business sticking my nose there in the first place. And I had no business talking about it. And yet some people get such joy. And I look at my past and my life and times where I've been involved in gossip. And at first it's exciting. Maybe you feel empowered because of this knowledge you possess. I don't know what might be going on there. But bottom line, when we get involved in gossip within the church, within other people, even outside the church, that is rejoicing in wrongdoing. That is taking pleasure in things that God never designed for us to take pleasure from, ever. And there are more things than just these three things. But I just wanted to share those with you as I thought about this passage and I thought about my life. And I want you to do some more introspection this week. I want you to look at your life and go back and examine this text and wonder, are there areas in my life that perhaps I have rejoiced in evil or taken pleasure in something I should not be taking pleasure from? Because love does not do any of these things. The couplet is quite the opposite. And I'd invite you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because though love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, does not take any pleasure in evil, love does rejoice with the truth. I really appreciate Bruce reading what he did earlier in Psalm 1. You know those times where, you know, you read a passage and you think there is no better way that this book could have started. I feel like Psalm 1 is so perfectly placed. It is the perfect first psalm. And the psalmist begins, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is an exact example of someone who rejoices in wrongdoing, who takes pleasure from iniquity. But the antitype, he says, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. and on his law he meditates day and night. This man will be like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. And when I look at this, I love this passage, but introspectively, this is something that, again, we have to ask ourselves. That's a strong word, delight. You know, what do you delight in? There's certain things that you know people delight in because it's on the forefront of their minds. They talk about it all the time. Steve and Rochelle delight in their grandbabies. And you can tell because whenever you see the grandbaby, you don't see the parents, you see Steve and Rochelle. And that's right and natural. They love them. And they pour out their resources and their time wanting to be with them and spend with them. It fills their heart. Brethren, when we look at the Word of God, when I look at God's ways, His truth, His righteousness, do I delight in that like a parent or grandparent would in a child? Do I just love God's Word? Do I delight in His truth, and not only in mentally agreeing with it, that this is truth, but do I align my life with it? Do I delight in my actions in demonstrating I love God's Word? I love what God has done for us. And all I want to do is demonstrate to others the beauty and majesty and glory of our God. And when I look at that and I look at my life, I go, how do I get there? How do I get to a place where I can say that I delight in God's Word, that it is my all? Well, I want you to turn over to Philippians again. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Paul here again, writing to the church at Philippi, as we looked at this morning, after telling us to rejoice in the Lord always, he goes on to say in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Yours might say, meditate on these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, okay, I want to rejoice in God's Word. And I want to delight in His Word and practice it with all of my heart. Where does that begin? Paul says it goes back to right here. We have to change the way that we think. And Paul promises if we put good in, guess what's going to come out but good? How did we get to a point in our lives as we look at ourselves and realize we need to repent where I was rejoicing in things I should not rejoice in? Where I was taking pleasure from things that are morally wrong. Well, it's because at some point in my life, I allowed those to be introduced into my heart. And I allowed myself to think about those things. And when you change the way you think, you change who you are on the inside, your character. What someone rejoices in, what someone takes joy from, reveals a lot about their character. And so, brethren, if we want to change our character, we have to start by changing the way that we think. We have to make a choice, a conscious action that I am going to stop thinking about these things and stop delighting in the things I know are wrong. And instead, I'm going to put God's Word back in it. But love does not just rejoice in truth in our own personal walk. I wanted you to turn now to the book of 3 John, right before Jude. Right before Revelation. John writes this incredible sentence, this incredible phrase. And John is, of course, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in verse 4, John writes the following. He says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." See, John not only rejoiced in truth and agreeing with it in his life and trying to practice it in his life, but what gave John more joy than anything else is seeing others do the very same thing. Seeing others walking in the truth. And parents, let me just ask you this for a moment. Is there anything that puts your mind more at peace than being able to look at your children and see them honoring God and making godly decisions in their life? I look at my future, and that is one of the things that Kylie and I prayed for every day while we thought hope was going to be with us. And it's something that we continue to pray for if God blesses us with more children, is God, help us to be the parents that you've called us to be, and God, help us, because we have no idea what we're doing, to try to implement this love for the Word, this love for God, this love for truth, this love for you in their life. And if I don't accomplish anything else in my life, but one day I get to watch my children, Lord willing, start to serve God with their life, I'll consider my life on this earth as a success. I really will. And there's nothing that makes us more encouraged than when we come together and you get to see others walking in the truth. Because it's so easy. Satan wants you to feel alone and think alone. And Jesus is so wise in establishing his family in the church. All of a sudden, we come together and we realize we're not alone. And all of these others have dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. And they want to really practice love. And in doing so, they rejoice in what is good and right and true. Let's end on this note. You know, a lot of times when we talk about, you know, truth and love, we always emphasize that you can speak the truth, but you can do it in such a way that is not loving, and that's not right. I just want to clarify something that I understand from what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 13. There is no way you can ever separate truth and love. If you're practicing real truth, you will also be practicing biblical love. And if you're practicing true biblical love, you will also be rejoicing and walking in true biblical truth. Because if I go astray with one of those, you can rest assured that somewhere the other one is going to be off as well. When we talk about walking in truth and love, or speaking the truth in love, those always go together, because this is an example of what love is, a characteristic of what love is. Love is truth, and love is our desire to practice it, to learn it, to live it, and to pass it on. Love does not rejoice in that which is evil. It takes no pleasure in unrighteousness. But true love, real godly biblical love, will always rejoice in that which God has passed on to us. That's the lesson this evening. I hope this has been encouraging for you. This has been a good introspective lesson for me in examining my life, my walk, and how I can better serve Jesus Christ and love Him and love you better. And if you want to answer the call of Jesus Christ tonight, I don't know if there's those here this evening that have not obeyed the gospel, but if you're here, Jesus is calling you tonight. Don't waste another minute, I mean it. give your life over to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe on Him as the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism, and you will rise to walk in newness of life, forgiven all of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're here tonight and you want to respond to this invitation, you are struggling and you need our prayers, come forward just like this. Come forward right now and answer this invitation. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.